Oh. Well, good morning, everyone. Won't you please be seated? To the number of people who came from the early service normally at 8:30, a special welcome to you. And if you see any of the regular 10:30 people come in the doors in about 25 minutes, I mean, welcome them in, okay? Don't say, no, you messed up, go home, get it right next time. On a much more serious note, and I'm not even going to say a sad note. I'm even going to dare use the word joyful note. We celebrate the life of John Fryer, who died last night. John has been a member of this parish for eons. Stephen, I was thinking that he probably sang in the choir under three or four choir directors for 50 or not 60 years. He's been struggling with heart disease. And you know, the last couple of weeks, sometimes you've got to, oh, I hate the trite expression, let go and let God. There's got to be, forgive me for that. My mind's not working properly. I've known John very, very closely for a number of years, so my mind is addled. God bless him and his life as we celebrate. The funeral will probably be sometime later this week. And send out your love to Carol and his wife and to all of his children. John, you have an announcement about our parish picnic coming up. Thank you. You're the chief chef for this, too.
By default, I guess. Anyways, I want to welcome everyone and ask you to join us for our parish picnic. We finally get to do that again, and it's always a joyous day. We have a lot of fun. So basically, it's on the 18th. It's right after church. Rob Vass and I will be out there barbecuing and getting the hamburgers and hot dogs and everything ready. If you could bring a salad or a dessert or an appetizer with you to share, dust off your grandma's recipe book and, you know, bring those great old church recipes to the picnic. We're going to have a lot of fun. It's a great day. So please join us. It'd be a great way to start off our summer, okay? Thanks.
Thank you, John. Yes, in 2 Sundays time. The Prelude was absolutely amazing piece of music by composer Henry Clark. And there is an article, not in today's bulletin, but on our website about that and some actually connection with our parish to that composer. Paul, you have, well, great.
It's magic.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Paul Garambo, and apart from singing in the choir, I have the great pleasure of being the artistic director of the London Pro Musica Choir. London Pro Musica has recently moved to St. James Westminster, and we're very happy to call this church an Old South our home. We have our final concert of the season coming up on the 10th of June. You'll see it, I think, in your bulletins at 7:30 p.m. right there down at the cruciform of the church. The music will be of the spring. So I apologize. When I programmed the concert back a few months ago, I thought, I'm going to hope for a lingering spring. To which one of the choir members said, how long have you lived in Ontario? We don't get spring. We go right from winter to summer, so I apologize for the hot weather. I take it all on myself. We have music of John Rutter, Benjamin Britten, the great Healy Willen, and others. So please plan to attend on the 10th of June, 7:30 p.m. for a great Pro Musica concert. Thank you.
Thank you indeed. Would you please stand?
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Almighty God,
to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Father, we praise you. Through your word and Holy Spirit, you created all things. You reveal your salvation in all the world by sending to us Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. Through your Holy Spirit, you give us a share in your life and love. Fill us with the vision of your glory that we may always serve and praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated.
A reading from the book of Titus. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show every courtesy to everyone. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of any works of righteousness that we had done, but according to his mercy, through the water of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. This Spirit poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for the measure you give will be the measure you get back. Jesus also told them a parable. Can a blind person guide a blind person? Will not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. Why do you see the speck in your neighbor's eye, but do not notice the log in your own eye? Or how can you say to your neighbor, "Friend, let me take out the speck in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your neighbor's eye. The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Alleluia.
Please be seated. Any minister, or in my case, interim minister, is on an endless quest to get to know people in the congregation better. And so it was with that in mind, just a little over a week ago, I contacted a couple that is fairly new to the parish. I asked if I could come around and say hello, find out a bit more about them, perhaps even have a coffee. Would tomorrow at 3 o'clock in the afternoon work for you? I asked. That sounds okay, but let me ask my husband first, she responded. And I could hear them chattering away in the background. And she came back on the phone and said, "No, that won't work. My husband is going to Tim Hortons for a coffee at that time." I was a bit taken aback. My tendency far too often is to make snap judgments, not always for the better. So I thought, at least I know where I stand in this pecking order, somewhere behind a Timmy's. Where do you stand in relation to patience and judgment? Christians, unfortunately, don't always earn the best reputation. They have been described as judgmental, hypocritical, old-fashioned, moralistic. Certainly we are, many times, all of us. But do you think that really is the last word, and that that's a fair assessment of who we are as the followers of Christ? Let me ask you a biblical, a theological question. What does the Bible say about judging? To judge or not to judge? Our gospel reading gave the answer fairly clearly, perhaps. The first three words were, "Do not judge." Two of the other gospel writers who write about the same topic begin their passage with, "Do not judge." But hold on. In every single case there, the Bible goes on to qualify those three words. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. What on earth can that mean? Do not judge superficially is where we start. Wait until you've gathered most or all of the facts. A rather silly and dated story tells of a young couple moving into a new neighborhood. And the next morning, they're sitting in the breakfast nook having breakfast, and the young woman sees the person next door hanging out the wash. "That laundry's not very clean," she said. "Perhaps they need better detergent." The husband looked on silently. And every time the neighbor would hang out the wash to dry, the woman would make the same comments. About a month later, the woman was surprised to see a nice clean wash in the line, and she said to her husband, "Look, our neighbor has finally learned how to wash correctly. I wonder who taught them this." The husband said somewhat sheepishly, "Well, I got up early in the morning and I cleaned our windows." I'm glad you got that. If the Bible corrects us for making hasty, superficial judgments, it also calls us out when we make hypocritical judgments. The Bible is at pains to make it clear that it is wrong for us to say to our neighbor, "Neighbor, let me take the speck out of your eye," when in fact there is a log, a beam in your own. Remember that disturbing, I find it an exceptionally disturbing passage in the Bible about a crowd of people ready to throw stones at a woman caught in adultery. We picture her now lying on the dirty ground, people having their arms raised, ready to pitch. Now, it could have been anyone. It could have been anyone caught stealing, cheating on their taxes, driving under the influence, whatever. In this case, it was a woman caught in adultery. Do you recall what Jesus said? He didn't justify the wrong that she had done, but he turned to the crowd and said, "Let the one who is without sin cast the first stone at her." I mean, wouldn't it have been so powerful in our presence and hear him say those words, to watch the crowd, one by one by one, slip into the shadows, because they knew that they were not perfect. How could they be the first to cast the stone? And so there are only two people left in the story, Jesus and the woman. And I have to say this, although some people might prefer that I ignore it totally, but I will. The story goes on with one more sentence. Jesus said, "I do not condemn you. Go your way. And from now on, do not sin again." He names the wrongful behavior, but he does it so lovingly and so gently, forever being a model for us. I know I'm hurling a lot of scriptures at you this morning, but the word judge or judgment is mentioned over 600 times in the Bible, almost as many times as the word love. And with good reason, because judging is part of our life and we do a powerful amount of it. In the other reading today, the one from Titus, we heard that we are to be gentle and show every courtesy towards others. So, there is judgment, but it ought to be neither superficial nor hypocritical, nor can it be self-righteous. There's a woman from our parish who lives near Parkwood Hospital, and she loves to hike in the Westminster Ponds area. And for her home, she walks kind of kitty-corner through the gardens, through all the grassland, 20 acres of it or so, I'd imagine, in front of Parkwood to get to the beginning of her hiking trail. And one day, she said she was being quite critical. I mean, she's a gardener. She loves meticulous, manicured gardens and lawns herself. Someone hadn't done a great job at mowing that 20 acres, for there in the middle, there was a big chunk of grass, unsightly, untidy, not cut. And after her hike in the ponds, she was prompted to go by the same area, look a little bit more carefully, and when she stepped up to that unsightly mess, a bird fluttered out, going right at her, and then zigzagged away. "Kildare, Kildare," came the plaintive chirp. And of course, the mother Kildare was not injured at all. Instinctively, this bird fusses and makes a great ado, pretending to be wounded to distract people away from the nest or the fledgling birds. Some groundskeeper had noticed that and taken pains to neither disturb the nest or the birds. And this woman laughingly reflected later, that person deserved a medal, not my hasty judgment. So on and on and on it goes, doesn't it? Endlessly around the world, in Canada, I'd like to say particularly in the United States, but that would be putting my judgmental hat on yet again, so I won't say that. In all countries, we're embroiled in what are now called culture wars, both those from the right spectrum and those from the left of the spectrum, wanting to protect our values and our cultures and yet help reshape them in ways that conform to a more modern society. And they are so quick to condemn the other. One of the abiding irritants in these culture wars has been dress codes. I have frequently looked askance at hijabs and especially burqas, the full head covering. They are not mandated in the Quran. They are more political and cultural than religious symbols. So I've got my shirt tied in a bit of a knot over that, trying to work that out as a Christian. So one of the reasons that brought Mary Lou and me to Morocco, North Africa, just 2 months ago, was to learn about a culture very different from our own. In the 2 weeks there, in this very moderate Arabic country, we were given the opportunity to judge, to learn, to grow, to understand, to savor different smells and tastes and sights. But the highlight for me in those 2 weeks was not riding a camel in the Sahara Desert. It was in the dining hall near that camel ride in an outback station in the Sahara. After our meal in a huge carpeted tent snuggled into the Saharan dunes, I wandered back into the kitchen to thank the cooks. Our chef and cooks and servers had disappeared before we had a chance at our table to properly give them thanks. And so I walked back into this clean, fresh, industrial kitchen to pass on my greetings. Two Arabic women, both with hijabs, were busily doing the washing, and they were quite confused to see this older Western man wandering around uninvited. And I was embarrassed, because I had only come to thank them, but had not taken the time to even learn one word of Arabic. Couldn't speak to them in their language. I muttered something in French, which is the second language of many people in that country. Barely knew what gestures to give. And they scurried quickly as soon as they saw me to the back of the kitchen to find their boss. And he appeared with all smiles. He knew English. We were able to hug and kiss on both cheeks, and all is well with the world. Thank him for a most delicious and unusual meal. And then he raced back the back of the kitchen into a little alcove and grabbed two more female assistants who had been preparing these meals. They appeared. We had a great big group hug together. We kissed each other on both cheeks, and an unspoken language was present, my friends. And I felt wonderful, even transformed. For a brief moment in time, kissing and being kissed back by four women in hijabs, given my prejudices, seemed to break down centuries of barriers. I think they were as astounded as I was. Now, certainly, they were not all that comfortable about having their pictures taken, as you can tell. Maybe that's part of the culture, too, that we're careful about all of that. A great moment. The Bible, you see, takes wonderful pains when it talks about judgment. We're allowed to judge, but some behaviors need to be called out. We're called to be so very careful in how we do that. You'd be glad to know that I've only reflected on 5 or 6 passages from Scripture and not mention the other 595, but they say much the same thing, tell the same story. Judge with love, judge with facts and not appearances, judge with humility, reflecting on our own imperfections, with gentleness of how we ourselves would like to be judged. By the way, I began this reflection by admitting that I was somewhat taken aback that a prisoner would put a Tim Hortons coffee ahead of a Paris visit. That ill-at-ease feeling of mine must have transmitted itself right down the phone line, because the woman at the other end of the line must have picked it up and sensed it. And she went on to say, "Every Thursday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, my husband takes a next-door neighbor, a man with Parkinson's, out for a coffee. The man looks forward to that routine. It's one of the few times that our neighbor gets out and enjoys the great outdoors. It'd be a shame to interrupt that schedule. Would 1:30 tomorrow afternoon work for you?" It did. I was there. We had a great visit. They're here this morning, and I want to apologize to them for my hasty judgment. Amen.
Let us confess the faith of our baptism as we say,
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us pray.
We bring before you, God, the hungry and the malnourished, the greedy and complacent, those who are ill and those who care for them, especially remembering Sylvia Brightwell, Val Tucker, and Serena, the unhappy and those who comfort them, all who are undergoing surgery or painful treatment, and all who have no one to turn to. God of mystery and compassion, you know us and you love us. We bring before you, O God, those who have died in faith. Especially at this time, we remember John Fryer and ask God's comfort and grace on Carolyn and their whole family, and ask that you greet those, O Lord, who will greet you face to face, those whom death speaks of fear or annihilation, and those who are unprepared to meet you. God of mystery and compassion, you know us and you love us. Called by the great God we worship, let us pray fervently for the church and for the world. We bring before you, O God, the needs of the church in its weakness and its potential. Revive and refresh us. Teach us and direct us. Inspire all those who preach and teach the good news, and uphold all who suffer for their faith in any way. God of mystery and compassion, you know us and you love us. We bring before you, O God, the particular problems of our age and our culture. Renew in us a commitment to community and mutual trust. Give a sense of value to all who despise others and themselves. Protect the vulnerable and sensitize the hearts of all who have become anesthetized by images of violence. God of mercy and compassion, you know us and you love us. We bring before you, O God, the nurturing of our children and young people in homes and parenting, schools and teaching, in the expectations, pressures, and dangers, in the hopes and possibilities for good. God of mystery and compassion, you know us and you love us. We bring before you, O God, our lives and all that we are, including our successes and our failures. We thank you for the gift of life and ask that we may get to know you more deeply, day after day. Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Dear friends in Christ, God is steadfast in love and infinite in mercy. God welcomes sinners, invites them to this table. Let us confess our sins, confident in God's forgiveness. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen.
Almighty God, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
We give you thanks and praise, Almighty God, through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. He is your living Word through whom you have created all things. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he took flesh of the Virgin Mary and shared our human nature. He lived and died as one of us to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. In fulfillment of your will, he stretched out his hands in suffering to bring release to those who place their hope in you. And so he won for you a holy people. He chose to bear our griefs and sorrows and to give up his life on the cross, that he might shatter the chains of evil and death and banish the darkness of sin and despair. By his resurrection, he brings us into the light of your presence. Now with all creation, we raise our voices to proclaim the glory of your name.
Holy, 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 holy.
Holy and gracious God, accept our praise through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who in the night he was handed over to suffering and death, took bread and gave you thanks, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. When you do this, you do it in memory of me." Therefore, remembering his death and resurrection, we offer you this bread and this cup, giving thanks that you have made us worthy to stand in your presence and serve you. We ask you to send your Holy Spirit upon the offering of your Holy Church. Gather into one all who share in these sacred mysteries, filling them with the Holy Spirit and confirming their faith in the truth, that together we may praise you and give you glory through your servant Jesus Christ. All glory and honor are yours, Father and Son, with the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Church, now and forever.
Amen.
We say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you.
Standing, let us pray. Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the Church and in Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you this week, with the Friar family, with all whom we love, now and forevermore. Amen.